Good to see everybody out tonight. Thank you so much for being here. I want to encourage you and invite you to follow along with the sermon this evening. Just real quick, just with a nod or a shake of your head. Does having the light on up here make it more difficult for you to see the screen? It does? Okay. Then I'll turn it off. I was going to say that I don't see quite as well as I did 10 years ago when I came here. And so it's a lot brighter up here with the light on, but that's okay. We'll go with it off. Last Sunday morning in the Bible class that Brother Ralph is conducting right now here in the auditorium in the book of Numbers, Brother Ron actually made a comment about waiting on the Lord. And he mentioned there are several passages in the Scripture that speak on that. And, of course, he's absolutely right about that. And you never know what comments are going to stick with you. You never know what comments are going to make you think. But that's one that really did for me this past week. And, frankly, waiting on anything is not always the easiest thing for us to do. And waiting on the Lord can be quite difficult as well. Yet waiting on the Lord, and we're going to talk about this as we go, being patient with Him and willing to wait for Him to act is evidence of a mighty, mighty faith. And I think we'll see that more as we go on in the sermon tonight. You ever thought these words? Waiting. I hate waiting. You know, there are times when you can see someone in a scenario where their impatience, it's kind of amusing. You ever see somebody like in the line at the grocery or the DMV and they just can't stand still. And you can't help it but kind of smile a little bit and chuckle to yourself, unless you're the one, you know, who's in that position. And then there's never been a more frustrating or irritating thing than that. But impatience, which is so typically human, isn't it? We know what we want, we know when we want it, and we want to have it right then. It is so human, and while there may be some scenarios in which it's a little funny to see someone very impatient, not all scenarios are little, not all things are small. And when it comes to spiritual matters, beloved, impatience, with all of its demandingness, with all of its selfishness, because when you get right down to it, isn't that what impatience is? It's demanding, it's selfish, and when we find ourselves struggling with it towards God and towards the matters of eternity, it's evidence of a fault, a problem with our faith, and something that needs to be fixed. Well, let's just talk here just for a moment about man generally. What is it that man wants more than anything else in the world? If you go out and you were to ask 100 people, what do you really want? You might get 100 different answers. But I suspect all of them could fall under this umbrella, fulfillment, right? And whatever man thinks at that particular moment will be the thing that fulfills him, that gives him satisfaction, that's what he wants. But he's chasing fulfillment. Here's the issue. God has created us, created humans, in such a way that fulfillment in its ultimate, greatest, and lasting sense simply cannot be achieved here. And I think there are many passages that state why that is, but one of them is Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11. Well, right in the middle of that verse, we find this statement, He has put eternity into man's hearts. Because God has put eternity in here. And we come built with eternity within us. We're not going to find our ultimate fulfillment apart from the matters of eternity. And yet, what do we see around us all of the time? We see man refusing to accept this. Perhaps there have been times when we refused to accept this. And so what did we do? Well, we filled our lives with frivolous pursuits, seeking after things that we thought might bring lasting fulfillment, and yet ultimately they failed to do so. If you want to see just one example of that, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, where the preacher engages in what so many continue to engage in today. And by the time you come to the end of Ecclesiastes, the lesson has been made very clear and stated very clearly. God has made us for Himself. That's our purpose. God made us for Him. That means we will not find our meaning. We will not find inner peace, at least in its ultimate sense. We will not find our greatest fulfillment separate and apart from Him. One of the famous statements in Scripture is Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, which says this: the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. There's a very important statement made by God through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. It's a passage to highlight, a passage to underline in your Bible, to get right there in your mind. This is what it says: let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So we can get involved in so many different pursuits, and perhaps an individual will begin to achieve a great deal of worldly wisdom. Perhaps an individual will train their bodies and become very strong and very mighty. And perhaps an individual will succeed very well in business and become quite wealthy. But God is saying, don't rejoice in those things. Don't boast in that. Boast in this: you understand and know me. Because ultimately, what else is going to matter, brethren? What else is going to matter? But for the most part, those of us who are here this evening are Christians. That means that we came to understand these things, to pursue what matters most. And yet, what did we all learn? Impatience does not just vanish when one is immersed into Christ. And we can still find those times when we are very demanding. Mentally, in our hearts, in our minds, we're very demanding towards God. We can be very selfish and seek that immediate gratification from Him. That didn't stop just because we were immersed. And you come across a passage like Psalm 27 and verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. You just step out of bed one morning and that's happening and you are that? No. No, brethren, we're talking about a developed state of mind. We're talking about a learned, acquired habit and a way of living, and we're trying to get to that. And when we do, it's evidence of great faith in God. And I think it would be good for us in this final sermon of 2018 to consider the anatomy of waiting faith. What does it look like? And what is it that allows it to wait on the Lord? Well, I want to start with this, brethren. Faith that waits on the Lord is trusting, patient faith. When I am afraid, the psalmist said, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? That was verses 3 and 4 of chapter 56. Move it down to verses 10 and 11. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I love that passage. You see, the psalmist is just reminding himself over and over and over again of his trust in God. You see that? He's found himself in a difficult situation, as all of the psalmists seem to do from time to time when you read through the entire Psalter. They found themselves in a tough spot spiritually. And it could have been oppression from the outside. It could have been depression from the inside. They found themselves in a tough place. And what do? Over and over, they remind themselves, I trust in the Lord. I trust in God. I love His Word and I trust in His Word. And that's what the psalmist is doing here. Time after time after time, he's reminding himself of his trust and his patience. That's the type of faith that he had. And here's what we have to understand, though it can be difficult to do it sometimes. A lot of what we're going to talk about tonight is very easy to say. And yet when we find ourselves in the moment, it can be difficult to follow through. We have to understand, we have to believe, and we have to trust this. God knows when, how, why, and where to act. Far better than we ever will. I think I've used this illustration with you before, but I don't really know of a better one to use. I'm sure it's not unique to me. I'm sure I heard this somewhere. Just imagine if there was a woven tapestry, massive, as long as this block, as tall as the tallest building we have downtown. And we go out there to look at that thing. Complete darkness. We're just given a little pin flashlight. And we're told, you've got 5 or 10 minutes. You take that little flashlight, you look at that tapestry, and you give me every detail you see on it. Explain it to me fully. Tell me all the colors. Explain every weave. Tell me exactly what's happening in that tapestry with that little pin flashlight. You go out there now and you get that thing done. You come back and report to me. We understand that's impossible, isn't it? It cannot be done. What we have to understand is we go through this life very much like that. What we see is just right in front of us. And that's the limit of our vision. And so often, what we see right in front of us, we can't comprehend the depth of it. And yet, our God sees everything. And from our limited perspective and our limited vantage point, we might say to God, here's the situation that I'm in, and I am asking you to act in this particular way and do this particular thing. But we are trying to grow in our faith to the point where we are willing to say to Him, but I know I see so little. And I understand and I recognize and I freely admit all of the limitations that assail me and that are holding me back, you have none of them, Father. And so while I'm asking you to do this thing at this time, in this way, and for this reason, I have the faith and the trust in you to recognize you can do it better than I can ask. You know better than I know. And I'm going to be patient with you. And I'll tell you this right now. Aren't we going to spend the entirety of our lives growing in that type of faith? I'm better at it than I used to be. But I am not perfect. I am not finished. And I suspect you would say the same of yourself. So we're trying to grow in this faith, in this patience, and in this trust. And here's the thing. Satan's not going to sit on the sidelines and watch us grow and do nothing at all about it. He's going to do what he can to throw a wrench into this thing, and circumstances of life are constantly going to assail this trust and this patience in our God. And when those situations arise and the going does get tough and we have questions and we don't understand why things are happening, well, at that moment, Satan's hoping we go one way. God desires we go the other. This is what Satan wants. In 2 Kings 6, And verse 33, we find a message came to Elisha. It came from King Jehoram, also known as Joram. This is what it says. And while he was still speaking with them, the messenger came down to him and said, "This trouble is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" You ever find yourself in that spot? And maybe you don't say that out loud. I mean, some of the things that these people would say are just incredible to me, that they would actually say some of these things. Do you ever found yourself, though, you wouldn't let the words tumble off your tongue? They were certainly sitting in your heart. Why should I wait on the Lord any longer? That's what Satan wants. That's what Satan wants. This is what our God desires. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His Word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. That's the psalmist in 130, verses 5 and 6. So circumstances are going to arise. You know this as well as I do. Our patience and our trust in God are constantly under assault. Satan will see to that. Just time and chance as we go through life will see to that. And when it happens, Satan wants us to say, "You know what? I'm done with this. I'm not waiting on God anymore. I'm gonna take control. I'm turning away from His plans. Obviously, they're not working out for me, and I'm gonna do it my way." And we can do that. Many Christians have over the years. But we can do what the psalmist says. I don't understand, and I don't know why, but I don't have to, because I trust my God. And I will patiently wait for Him to act. Easy to say. Not always easy in the moment. This is the faith we're seeking to achieve. There is more to it. Faith that waits on the Lord is selfless. I want you to think about this. Is there not deep humility and self-sacrifice in the heart that is willing to say, "I am going to be patient, and I am going to wait on the Lord to act when every inclination I have right now is to do otherwise"? Isn't there something very selfless in that faith? I think that there is. And we could look at a lot of different scenarios here in discussing this. I want us just to consider those times when we have been wronged. And I want you to consider two passages with me. The first one comes from the mouth of Jesus in Matthew 5, 38 and 39. This is right in the midst of what has come to be known as the Sermon on the Mount. Well-known passages. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Now, I want every single one of us who's here this evening who is a Christian, I want us to look inwardly and I want us to ask this question. If somebody walks up to me and slaps me on the cheek, is my inclination to turn the other one? Is that what I'm inclined to do? There's another passage over in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 22 that says this: "Do not say, 'I will repay evil.' Wait for the Lord, and He will deliver you." And so we've been wronged in some way. Somebody has done something evil to us. Is the inclination to wait for the Lord to deal with the issue in whatever way He chooses to, or to take matters into our own hands and deal with it ourselves? You see, these are questions that we have to ask. I mentioned a few moments ago at the beginning of the sermon that impatience, there's an element of selfishness involved in it. But this has been my experience in those times when I have unfortunately been selfish, and in observing other people, perhaps it's been yours as well. I have found the desire, the drive, the hunger to personally avenge a wrong committed against me to go hand in hand with selfishness. To go hand in hand with pride. And while I might look at someone else who's in a similar position, who has, so to speak, been slapped on the right cheek, and may very piously say to them, go ahead and turn that other one. When it's done to me, sometimes the situation can get a little dicey. Here's what we need to understand and keep in our mind when it comes to personal vengeance. The desire for it, the hunger for it, the demand for it is not a fruit of the Spirit. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, let's start by reading verses 22 and 23. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now imagine if right in the midst of that list, right between peace and patience, or between kindness and goodness, or between faithfulness and gentleness, we find this, and a desire for personal vengeance. One of those things isn't like the other, is it? One of those things doesn't go there. Do you know where it does go? Back up with me. Just a few more verses. Back up to verse 19 and let's read down to 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Can you imagine finding the desire for personal vengeance there? You don't have to imagine it, beloved. It is there. And you find it in certain words here. Fits of anger, strife, enmity, dissensions. It fits in all of those things. The desire for personal revenge, for vengeance, is not a fruit of the Spirit. It is a work of the flesh. It is not Christ-like. So often we read the words of 1 Peter 2, 21 through 23. And I'm going to ask you to come there again with me, beloved. And the reason that I read these verses so often, I don't know about you, I need the reminder. I need it constantly before me as I strive to be like the Lord. Listen to how He's described here. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. The desire, the hunger, the drive to achieve personal vengeance, to revenge a wrong done against me, is not like the Lord. And beloved, it is not ours to take. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Romans 12 and 19 says this, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So we have been wronged. We have been struck across the face. Somebody has done evil against us. Now we've got to make a decision. What do I do next? I can strike back. We can all strike back. I suspect from time to time we have all struck back. I know in my life I have. We can do that. And in doing, we can be exactly like the one who struck us. Or we can look deep inside. And we can say, Father, forgive. Lay not this sin to his or her charge. And here's the thing. Do you remember in Revelation the martyrs who were lying under the altar, and they said to the Lord, How long before you avenge our blood upon the earth? And you remember what he said? Wait a little while longer. You see, beloved, the goal is not to be avenged. The goal is that the one who did the thing, the evil thing, the wicked thing, will eventually come to repentance, will eventually come to Christ, will be forgiven and be a recipient of his grace just as we are. That's the goal. But if that doesn't happen, and that person continues to go throughout life wicked and evil and striking out and hurting people, well, vengeance will occur. But it won't come from us. And if we wonder what form it will come in, just read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. God will take care of it. We have only to wait. Trustingly, patiently, faithfully. And finally, faith that waits on the Lord is an act of extraordinary love. I think it's clear from the first two points that we have made that the very deep and abiding faith that is required to do these things can only come about through full self-surrender and through total commitment to God. It comes in no other way. Let's make no mistake what we're talking about here, brethren. These are things that we say a lot, that I say a lot from the pulpit, and we hear them in classes. And we hear them in the midst of prayers, and we hear them said at the Lord's table. We are talking about surrendering ourselves entirely to God. We are talking about saying to Him, King of my life, I crown Thee now. Thine shall the glory be. You know better than I know. Your will is more pure and more perfect than mine ever could be. Let my will become your will. That's what we say. That's what we're talking about. But how do you get there? I mean, how do you actually get that from just nice sounding words that we're supposed to hear in this environment to the way we actually live our lives? Surrendering. That's how. Surrendering. And that's what God's calling for. You don't do that. You're not willing to give that up unless you love in an extraordinary way. And that's the faith that each one of us is seeking. Beloved, it is the truest and most personal response we can make to God's love. I want to look at a passage and I want to look at a hymn. But start by turning with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 4. And when we get there, we're going to read verses 9 and 10. You know, this is interesting. What John is doing here really is saying what he said in John 3:16. He's just using a few more words to say it. 1 John 4 verses 9 and 10. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's what God did because He loves us. How do we respond? Pick up your songbooks and turn them to 128. There are a lot of songs that we sing. There are a lot of passages that we read that really point to how we ought to respond. This is one that always resonates with me. This is a full self-surrender. Look at the words. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee. That's the response. That's the response. It is the truest, most personal response we can make to the love that our God has given to us. And I pray it's the response every single one of us has given and is continuing to give. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. I need that reminder. I appreciate Ron for the comment that he made in the class. I need that reminder, and I need it regularly. And I hope the sermon this evening, as we bring 2018 to a close, will help you as you begin your 2019 and encourage you to become this type of Christian. There could be some who aren't Christians at all as of yet. And if that's the case, you have the opportunity now to become one. Render your obedience to Jesus Christ. Put your trust and your faith in Him. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him as Lord. And be immersed in water, having your sins washed clean from your soul. Rising up out of the water in the likeness of His resurrection and on the road that leads to heaven. You can start 2019 in the best possible way. All things are ready. If you are, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.